In your bulletin, there was a piece of paper that said questions for Randy. This will be questions that I will answer at our next Eat and Ask. You can put them in the offertory box. You can give them to my wife. You can give them to me. Whatever. Give me some time to look at them and answer them for next time. I've been told I cause people to ponder. So if you have some ponderings after today's message and want to have them answered at the next Eat and Ask, feel free to give those pieces of paper to me with the questions on them. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5 today, and let me begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for the power that it is for salvation to those who believe, for the revelation of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and his amazing work on Calvary's cross and your powerful work in raising him from the dead. And we thank you for your Spirit who lives within us, grants us the ability to do what you command us, and teaches us of your truth. Pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive your truth and that it would bring forth abundant fruit, that your name would be glorified in your people, and that your people would be salt and light in this dark and corroding world, proclaiming the excellencies of our great God, for you are an awesome God and deserving of all praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Consider this. What's one of the first things you think of when you hear the word consider? Maybe think. Maybe a decision's being made. Maybe a outcome is being determined. There are some words in the Greek New Testament that we have translated consider, and we're going to look at them. But before we do, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It has been mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit might simply be love. And the rest of those attributes describe what love is. I think that's a good understanding of that passage there. For if you are joyful, if you have joy, if you have peace, if you're patient with others, if you're kind, if you're good, if you're faithful, or if you act according to the faith that is revealed to us in the Scripture, if you're gentle, if you control yourself, people like that. People like to be around those kind of people. And you will make yourself a friend because you act in this way. So if we think about doing these actions in verses 22 and 23, it will be because we consider others as more important than ourselves. There's our word consider. We make a thought. We mull it over in our minds. We come to a decision and we act upon it. We need to consider others as more important than ourselves. That we need to have macrothumia, patience, great wrath, so that rather than blasting somebody at the first offense, we can hold it back. We need to be kind and good to people, doing good things for others, even as the Lord Jesus did as he walked this earth. But as I speak through each one of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, I notice a lot of people saying, I need to improve on this attribute. I need to be more patient. I need to have more joy. Well, how do you do that? I think all too often we grit our teeth and try to produce it. And there is great frustration and great defeat because it doesn't come about in our lives. I think that would be because we're trying to produce this fruit of the Spirit by the flesh. But it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. What does the tree do to produce fruit? It acts like a tree. That's how it produces fruit. It just acts the way it is. What does that mean for the Christian? If you've trusted in Christ and the Spirit of God dwells within you, this should be natural. There will be reasons why it's not perfect, but there's no reason why it shouldn't happen. You should practice love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you should practice it to the nth degree because there's no law against it. So what does Paul say about practicing these things? He says in verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he said, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions," and so on. That's not love. That's not peace. That's not gentleness. That's not faithfulness. That's not self-control. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that sounds like you'd be perfect, right? Well, that's not exactly what happens. But Paul had said back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul said his life was the life of Christ. Christ lived in him. That's why he could practice the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Who made you alive in Christ? The Spirit did. So do you live by the working of the Holy Spirit? If you do live, you live spiritually by the work of the Spirit. So what's the consideration? Let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, Paul, that's a tall order, isn't it? That just because we live by the Spirit, we should walk by the Spirit? May I ask how you live by the Spirit? It wasn't because of anything you did. It was because God infused His Spirit in you and made you alive. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive. Is that not miraculous? Is that not amazing? So can you walk by the Spirit? If you can live by the Spirit, you can walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. If we live by the Spirit, if an amazing, miraculous, powerful work has begun in us, what makes us think that it stopped at some time? Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." What is the desire of the flesh? Anything other than Christ. It could be all manner of immorality, or it could be all manner of righteous behavior. But the flesh is proud of itself. The flesh does things for itself. Why does the flesh perform immorality? Because it enjoys it. Why does the flesh perform acts of righteousness that it thinks are righteous? So it can boast. But it's always thinking of itself. Paul says, let us not become boastful. Let us not think that there's something in and of ourselves that makes us better than anyone else. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now we'll get to what this walking by the Spirit means in just a minute. But before we do, let's turn to Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ? By going through acts of repentance and remorse and saying prayers and all kinds of works to obtain righteousness? No. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. So how are you supposed to walk in Him? By faith. Why did you trust in Him? Because only He could do for you what you needed done in your life most desperately. You needed to be saved from your sins. Now what do you need? You need to walk righteously. How do you do that? Trusting God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Look in Romans chapter 8. Some people think that because I don't acknowledge Romans 7 as a believer struggling with sin, that I don't think that there is a struggle. I think there's a huge struggle. And I think it's in Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds pretty permanent. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. That sounds great. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, which is what I think Romans 7 speaks of. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Sounds like complete and total victory. God has accomplished it all. It says in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Have you ever experienced that? A dead body and a living spirit in the same being? You want to hear of a warfare? Put a living spirit in a dead body and see what happens. There will be warfare all over the place. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies there is coming a time when your dead body will be given life. But until that time, there will be a fight. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If the Spirit is winning in your life, which it will, you live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Notice what he says in verse 18. He uses our word here. For I consider, I think about, I come to a settled conclusion, and I'm going to live my life according to what I've decided. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, how many of y'all have made that consideration and that decision and that life commitment? That the glories to come are greater than the sufferings of this present age. That's a battle. That's a fight. Paul made that decision and it was over. Some of us haven't come to that conclusion yet. Notice what he says in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly the revealing of the sons of God. What? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is suffering? A futile suffering? Because God subjected it to futility. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We long for the day that this dead body will be made alive, because we have the first fruit of the Spirit dwelling within us. And it causes us to groan. It is miserable. There is a fight going on that is to the death. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what has already been seen? You don't get it now. You have to hope for it. You have to trust God for it. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Then he says, and the Spirit in the same way helps our weakness. How? He prays with groanings too deep for words. There's not even words to describe this fight, this struggle. The Spirit groans or intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, just rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We got the Holy Spirit and Jesus praying for us that we win this battle. So do you think you'll win? Yeah, I think we'll win. There'll be victory. It will be a battle to the death. And there will be casualties. And there will be losses. But for the Christian, there will never be condemnation. In all of his victories and in all of his defeats, there will never be condemnation. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, just rather who was raised. Who will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No one. Who will take us out of the Father's hand? No one. There will be a struggle, but it will be a victorious struggle. And let me say this, because I know how some of you feel. Some of you feel you lose all the time. Have you remained faithful to God? Do you still trust in Christ? Do you still seek to walk pleasing in His sight? Then you're still hanging on. And you're still winning. Because what Satan would do is he would destroy you like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. And he would have you deny your faith and go back to your old manner of life where you live by the flesh. The fact that you're hanging on, that you still trust Christ, is a demonstration that the Spirit is working in you and you will not deny Him. You know, sometimes the victories don't seem so great and massive as they do in other people's lives. I understand all that. But if the Spirit is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words, and Christ intercedes for you, you will be victorious. And there will come a day when this body of death, this body of flesh will be done away with, and hope will turn to sight. And we will be like Him. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This may be where some of us lose the fight to begin with. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You're a bunch of zeros. And we hate to hear that. I'm not a zero. I'm a somebody. You're a nobody. That's what He says here. That's the problem we have. If we don't begin the fight right, we're probably going to lose. You have to realize you're a nothing. A zero. A negative number. God has made you something. And you are something only because God has made you that way. You will never be something because of what you do. God is the one who must work in you to make you worth anything in His sight. So if all of you and I are zeros, who gets to boast? Who gets the highest score? Who wins the game? Nobody. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to do some boasting, boast in God. He's done for you what you could never do for yourself. Tell people how great He is. Don't tell people how great you are, because you aren't great. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 says. God has chosen the base things, the despised things, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Well, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you're going to have to learn who you are. And you're a nothing. You were a nothing before God saved you. You're a nothing now unless God has saved you. And God will complete His work. So I thought about it as I was categorizing things, and I came to the conclusion, and I could be wrong, write your questions on that sheet of paper, that to walk by the Spirit means to trust and obey. What do I mean by trust? There are three Greek words that are translated consider. Our first one is logizomai. Logizomai, we get our word logic from it. The word Greek word logos is the foundation for this word. It means a word, a saying, a thought that makes sense, that's rational, reasonable, and comes to a good conclusion. It means to consider, to think, to reason. Let's look at where it's used. It's used in almost every verse in Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Or it was counted to him as righteousness. Or it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Or it was considered to him as righteousness. In a sense, God looked at the righteousness of Abraham, thought about it, came to a conclusion, said, that's righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. And on and on and on through chapter 4, we see this word credited, counted, reckoned, considered. A man is considered righteous by God by faith, never by works. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, is considered as righteousness. And being an American, that almost sounds unfair. That the one who does all the work gets nothing. But the one who does no work, but merely trusts in Christ, gets everything. That doesn't sound fair. That's the only way it is, whether you think it's fair or not. God designed it. God accomplished it. You can either follow it or not. But that's the only way to be made righteous. In chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What? Just think about it? Yeah, just think about it. How do I come to the conclusion that I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? What do I think about? What conclusions do I make? What decisions do I come to? How do I change my life? I read the scriptures. Where do I come up with anything that says I'm dead to sin but alive to God? There's no other book in the world that would tell you that except the Bible. You've been thinking the wrong way, and so have I, for so much of our life, and maybe even part of our Christian life. Do you think that you are dead to sin? Paul says you are. Is that what you think? Well, I'm not dead to sin. I sin all. Paul said you're dead to sin. Consider that. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is that what you think? Now, again, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. There's this mortal flesh, this dead body that the Spirit dwells within. But you are dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to something? It means it no longer has control of you. You no longer have to respond. What were you before you were a Christian? A slave to sin. And when sin said jump, your response was, how high? You don't have to do that anymore. You're dead to sin. You don't have to obey it. Oh, it'll come and it'll tempt and it will be enticing, but you don't have to obey it anymore. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you're compelled to sin, you don't have to. You're dead to sin. So why do you sin? Because you want to. I don't think that's right. I'm going to put a question down on that one. I don't want to sin. I want to do what is right. I want to please God. I don't want to sin. So why do I sin? Because I want to. I don't care how you feel. The truth is, you sin because you want to. Because you are dead to sin if you're a Christian. You do not have to obey it. You are free to do what is right. Can you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh? If you can't, I don't know what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. You can. Why don't you? Why don't I? Because I don't want to. I want to sin. Like I said, you can put down a lot of questions on this message called Consider This. Romans 8, verse 18. We've already looked at this. I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Philippians 4, 8. Now, before I continue, something just popped into my mind. How many of y'all have considered any of these things that I'm saying this week? Well, have you been in Romans? Have you been in 1 Corinthians? Have you been in the Bible? If you haven't been in the Bible, I don't think you can consider anything that the Spirit says. If the Spirit inspired this book, then if you want to do what is right, why don't you read this book? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise. Is there anything worthy of praise? Is there anything excellent? Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? Dwell on these things. That's our word logizomai. Consider. Mull it over in your mind. Come to a decision and then act upon it. If all you thought about was something that was true or honorable or right or pure or lovely or good repute or excellent or worthy of praise, how much time would you have to think of sinning? If that's all you thought about? Well, that's what Paul says you're only supposed to think about. If it's one of those things, think about it. Consider it. So what do? We choose to consider something else. I mean, I can't explain it any other way. We choose to consider something else, and when we consider something else that's not honorable, that's not true, that's not lovely, that's not of good repute, well, then we might sin because we choose to do so. In Hebrews 11, verse 19. And I hope you understand that I'm not desiring to preach to any one of you. My desire is to encourage you and to preach to myself. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. Okay, God's told me to sacrifice Isaac. This makes no sense. I'm going to have to think about this one. Okay, if I kill him and he's the promised seed, somehow he has to have a child. I don't see how that can happen. Let me think about it a little more. God's got to raise him from the dead. I don't see how it can happen unless God raises him from the dead. Because if I kill him, he's dead. I have to obey God. So I have to kill my son, my only son now, Isaac. But the promise is through Isaac. God said it was through Isaac. That's why I sent Ishmael away. I don't get it. The only thing I can come to the conclusion is God has to raise him from the dead. Okay, I believe it. Now I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to take Isaac up the hill and I'm going to kill him. And God spared him from doing that. But that was the only conclusion Abraham could come to. So he believed that God was even able to raise the dead. That's what he considered. He thought about the power of God and said, if I kill my son, God will raise him from the dead. Do you think God has enough power to make you walk in righteousness? Of course he does. Think about it. I know the spirit wars against the flesh. I know you have a spirit that's alive and a body that's dead. I understand all that. Can you put to death the deeds of the body by the spirit? Sure you can. The spirit is far more powerful than the flesh. Think about what the flesh could do. The flesh could not even take the perfect law of God and accomplish it. It had a perfect law, and the flesh couldn't accomplish it. But what the law could not do, God did. If God can do it through the Spirit that the flesh cannot do, then the Spirit has to be more powerful than the flesh. Second word that means consider is hegeomai. This word is often translated ruler, governor, leader. It means the first in line, the head honcho, the chief. So what does it mean when it's used as consider? It means make that the first thought in your mind. Lead your life with that thought. Consider this and follow it. That's your leader. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider or regard one another as more important than yourself. You ever do anything from selfishness? That's because you want to. Or empty conceit? How will you ever have humility of mind? By the power of the Spirit. So if you have humility of mind, consider this. Everyone else around you is more important than you. Now, I can guarantee you that's one of the ones that'll get you. I know you don't think the people around you are more important than yourself. I don't either. I make sure my needs are met first. Consider others as more important than yourself. That'll take a work of the Spirit, for sure. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul makes this incredible statement in verse 6 as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. Paul in his flesh served the law of God in the eyes of men perfectly. No one could point a finger at him and accuse him of anything. As to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. That is amazing. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted, considered thought about, come to a settled conclusion, and now live my life based upon it, I have counted as loss. Paul, you had accomplished the righteousness which is in the law, and you consider that loss? Yes, because it will send me to hell. Because the righteousness which is in the law, even if I keep the law, is insufficient. The only righteousness God accepts is the righteousness of Christ. He goes on to say, more than that, I count or consider all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them, consider them, but rubbish. There was no greater Pharisee, no greater Jew, except Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and a few faithful ones. There was no greater Jew in the flesh than the Apostle Paul. And he says, rubbish. I consider it as manure. It's worthless because it won't accomplish what is necessary in my life. A third word that means consider is katanoeo. It means down upon the mind. In other words, it's a settled conviction that your mind has thought about, and it's obvious now. Where is that used? In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, consider the ravens. What do? To be fed? They go get their tiny little rakes and their tiny little shovels, and they plow little bitty fields next to yours, and they plant their seeds, and when it comes up, they have food, right? No, they didn't do anything. They don't do anything. And yet your Heavenly Father makes sure they're fed. Okay, you are a human being created in the image of God. Will He take care of you? That's not a big one to consider, is it? That's pretty obvious. Man, that can come down upon the brain and settle there real quickly. Consider the lilies. Solomon in all of his glory was never clothed like one of the lilies. They're beautiful. They're intricate. No man could ever make something like an organism that is a living flower that is as beautiful as the lily. What is the lily used for? To clothe the grass. The grass gets to be clothed by a lily? And it's just here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow? And grass gets to be covered by these beautiful creatures known as lilies? Yes. You are a human being created in the image of God. You are more important than grass. He will make sure you are clothed. No biggies. Those are easy things to consider. But it's not a passive trust. There's an obedience that is necessary as well. And in the passage that Richard read for us this morning, what did Peter say you were supposed to do? Supply this. And supply this. And with brotherly kindness, supply this. And supply this. And supply love. You were to work at it. You were to work hard at it. You were to make sure that it comes forth from you like a gushing fountain. That word supply is in the last verse that he read that talks about God will supply for you. How does God supply for you? Completely and totally. It gushes from God. You make sure all these things that neither render you useless nor ineffective, you make sure they're in your life. It'll be a struggle. There will be a fight. But you make sure you do it. In Colossians chapter 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Think. We have become such a dullard group of people that we don't like to think. Think about the deep things of God. Yes, it will hurt your head. Yes, you will get headaches from it. So what? It's the most beautiful, rewarding study you can ever do is to consider who God is and what He's done. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the deeds of the flesh. Verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, the deeds of the flesh. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. People ask me, and I don't know how to answer it except this way. I'm sorry to be so infantile in my understanding. They say, what do I do? How do I practice the deeds of the fruit of the Spirit? I don't know how to answer it except love. Just do it. Love your neighbor. Practice compassion. If you're not practicing compassion, stop it. I don't know what else to say. That's what the Bible says. Stop doing the wrong things and do the right things. It'll be a battle. It'll be difficult. But you have the Spirit within you. And you will be victorious. Going along with trust and obey, there's also this aspect of prayer. And I got these ideas from a message I heard on the radio earlier this week. And the individual encouraged the listeners to have four parts to their prayers. And the first part is, ask yourself and acknowledge who God is and what He's done. This individual said he goes out at 2:30 in the morning and looks up at the stars. To acknowledge what God has done. People, if you understand that God is the one who spoke into existence the heavens and the earth, and He rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth, there's nothing too difficult for Him. You need to start thinking differently. God can do whatever He wants. And He does do whatever He promises. This individual was talking about how to relieve anxiety, because that's what it talks about in Philippians 4. He said he'll pray for an hour and he'll still be anxious. So he prays some more. I'm not saying it goes away and everything's just mechanical. But I guarantee you, if you think about who God is and what He has done, things will change. Then think about who you are. You're a zero. And yet you're a child of the King. consider the ravens, consider the lilies, and then consider yourself as a child of God. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for who God is, what He has done, and what situation He's put you in? Can you be content in all things? And then lift up to Him the needs and the requests that you have that He already knows. I'm persuaded that if you pray like this or I pray like this, it'll be different. I don't see how you can pray thinking about the character of God and do evil. That would really take some doing. I'm not saying it's impossible, but that would be quite amazing. But it's not mechanical. It's not like a genie. You just rub the prayer bottle and all things are well. You may have to pray again later on in the day for the same thing. And later on in the day for the same thing. And over and over and over again, you might find yourself praying without ceasing. And that's not altogether a bad thing, since Paul said to do that. So in conclusion, Romans 12, 1 and 2. After Paul gave the most amazing dissertation of salvation by grace through faith in Romans chapters 1 through 11, he said, "Now, because of the mercies of God shown to you, offer yourself as a living sacrifice and renew your mind. And don't be subject to the things of this world, but have your mind renewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God so that you'll be changed into the child of God." It's really very simple. But it's awfully difficult. Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul," has two lines in this where he talks about what we've looked at this morning. He says, "Whatever my lot, whether it's easy or hard, you have taught me. I have considered and I have learned. And I now know with a settled conviction that it is well with my soul. Regardless of the external pressures around me. And in that I will praise your name." I thought I could get through this. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. I've considered it. I have a settled conviction. And I'm going to live my life according to this." What thought? "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Work in our lives to make us more like your Son, like our Savior Jesus Christ. May our mind and our hearts be set upon Him. May we walk by the Spirit by trusting you and obeying your truth and looking to you to accomplish in our lives what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.